Today, I just want to share with you a message that the Lord lays on my heart. And this message concerns the mission of the church. What is the mission that the Lord has entrusted to His church upon the earth? And of course, by implication, what is the mission that the Lord has entrusted to this church here in Hong Kong Central? We must have a clear understanding of what the Lord wants us to do if we are going to do it properly. Indeed, if we are going to do it at all. What is the mission that God has entrusted to the church? And in this connection, then, we want to ask also, how can we fulfill that mission? What is the task that God has given to us? We must learn not to think of being a Christian simply in terms of being saved. That is, to put it rather crudely, to save our own spiritual skins. Because that would make the Christian as selfish in the way he thinks as the non-Christian. And that will be very bad, because it means that we have not been changed as regards the selfishness of our way of thinking. To become a Christian, in the biblical sense, is to understand that we are not just saved in order that we can get to heaven. We are saved in order to become a channel of salvation to others. And the question is, how do we become a channel of salvation to others? In other words, our life is given a new direction and a new meaning, a new purpose. And that is what makes the Christian life so meaningful, so purposeful, because it has a direction. Now, what then is the mission of the church? And to ask that question, as I've already indicated, is to ask the question, what is our mission? Because the church is made up of you and of me. And therefore, the mission of the church is your mission and my mission. Your task, my task. And unfortunately, there are a lot of Christians who live today who don't have an idea what their task is. They don't seem to have any idea where they're going. That is a dreadful situation to be in if you're a Christian, that you don't know what the purpose of your ministry really is. What's the purpose of the Christian life? And that is why so many Christians live as though they were non-Christians. The non-Christian couldn't tell the difference if they looked at us, in many cases. In order to answer the question as to what exactly is the mission of the church, I will turn, of course, to the New Testament and base today's message on a picture of the church that Paul gives to us. In fact, there are two related pictures, and I will center on the second of these two pictures, but I will mention the first one first. The first picture that Paul gives of the church is that the church is the temple of God. And the interesting thing about this is that he speaks of every individual Christian as a temple of God. He speaks of the Christian individually as a temple, as in, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. The Christian is individually a temple of God, but the church is also collectively the temple of God, as you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. That is to say, each one of you who is a true Christian, and today we have to use the word true Christian because there are a lot of false Christians, unfortunately, and therefore we have to define our terms. But everyone who is a true Christian is a temple of the living God, because, Paul says, the Spirit of God lives in you. Let this idea sink into your mind. The living God lives in you. And that's what makes you a temple of God. But collectively, the church is also the temple of the living God. Now, let me ask you a question. What is the function, the purpose of the temple? In order to know what is our function, what is the church's function? What do you think is the purpose of the temple? What was the purpose of the temple in Jerusalem? The purpose of the temple, of course, was the place that people could meet with God. Meet with God and be reconciled to Him and fellowship with Him. It was a place where sacrifices were offered. And what were the purpose of sacrifices? It was in order to be reconciled with God that sins could be put away. But as you know, the temple in Jerusalem no longer exists. In the year 70 AD, after some 3 years of terrible fighting, the Romans captured Jerusalem. They destroyed the temple. The whole temple went up in flames, went up in fire. In fact, the Roman general Titus, who commanded the final attack on Jerusalem, and who later himself became the emperor in Rome after his father, the Roman general Titus gave orders to his troops not to burn the temple, not to destroy the temple building. Capture Jerusalem, yes. Destroy the temple, no. But in the fierceness of the battle, as you know, they fought desperately. The Jews retreated from one wall to the other. In the end, it was hand-to-hand fighting from house to house, almost like the Battle of Stalingrad in the Second World War. They fought bitterly for every house. The Romans had to take almost every room by force. There was no surrender. It was a fight to the death. And you know what happens in the fierceness of such battle. The soldiers, the Roman soldiers, were absolutely furious as they lost man after man, room taking to, just to take a room, just to take a building. And so finally, when they got into the temple precincts, they had to fight from, even the temple had walls, and they went from one wall of the temple into the inner wall, into the inner wall. And finally, there was only the temple building itself, the holy place. And there too, the Jews had retreated right into the holy place, trying to defend the holy place to the last man. The soldiers surrounded the place and they decided they weren't going to lose any more men. They had enough of this. They had fought right into the last building, the temple itself. And so Roman soldiers threw their flaming torches in to burn out the defenders. The whole building caught fire. Burned down. And a picture comes to my mind again. An imagery. As I see, as it were, in my mind's eye, the holy temple in Jerusalem going up in huge flames, lighting up the whole sky. And all the people in Jerusalem, that is what was left of them, who were still alive, mostly women and children, saw their beloved temple burning brightly in flames. All its glory and its beauty was now transformed into fire. And the picture that comes to my mind was this. The temple and the people of God was meant in the first place to be a light to the world, to shine with the glory in the darkness of the world. But what they failed to do spiritually, now the temple did literally in a literal fire. The judgment of God had come upon Israel and upon the holy temple, as the prophets warned. This was my message last week, as you will remember, in Shatin. The judgment of God had come upon the church, that is upon His holy temple, because it failed to shine. And now He was going to make it shine with literal fire, if it was just the last time. Some years back, way back in the early 70s, I was pastoring the church in Liverpool. There are at least two people here who were in Liverpool and who will know this story. It was Christmas. We had a Christmas celebration in our church in Liverpool. And after the celebration and the lovely time of fellowship we had Christmas dinner together. And I was driving back home. It was already quite late, I think 9, 10 o'clock in the evening. And I looked in front of me and the whole sky was bright. The night sky was lit up like a torch. I thought, what's going on? Why is the sky so bright at this time of the night? And as I drove nearer and nearer towards the place, it was brighter and brighter. And then when I drove into that street, I saw a huge church on fire. The whole church was going up in flames, a church that could seat, I think, over 1,000 people. Everything was burning. The whole thing was just one great torch. The church was empty at the time. The vandals got in and set the whole thing on fire. The whole thing basically inside was made of wood. I wonder if that church lived in a manner that was faithful to God at the time, and I fear not. I fear not. I know something about that church. And like the temple in Jerusalem, God allowed this church to go up in flames. That if it would not shine spiritually, then at least it will shine in the night darkness of Liverpool with a literal fire. We are meant to be the light, the visible light of the world, one way or another. But this is the first image, and I move quickly on to the second image, which is tied, and this picture of the first image is tied to the second image. You and I are the temple of God, and I'm saying to you, shine with the glory of God, or else I tell you this, brothers and sisters, God will still get his glory from your life if he has to do it through judgment. If he has to turn you either into a spiritual light, and if you won't be a spiritual light, he will turn you into a literal blaze by his judgment one of these days. And I have seen this happen to so many Christians. That because of God's judgment coming upon them, finally they are broken. Finally they recognize that God is real. You cannot play games with the living God. And finally, in the end, their light will shine if it has to be through God's judgment. Take into my Bible. In Acts chapter 5, Ananias lied to the church. He lied to the apostles together with his wife. He was meant, like all the other Christians, to be a spiritual light. But when he failed to be a spiritual light, you know what? God still got the glory from him because he professed his name. And God cut him down with the fire of his judgment. Ananias dropped dead with his wife for telling a lie to the apostles. And it says in Acts that all the church worshipped and revered and adored the living God when they saw God's judgment on this false Christian, this lying Christian. You see, God would be glorified. Either we live to his glory, or if he must bring judgment upon his people. One way or the other, he will do it. He will do it. God is kind. God is also severe. But now let me get on to my second image, which is the key one that I want to touch upon today. In the Bible, it is in the New Testament, as in Paul's writings, the picture of temple is quickly and easily transferred to the other picture, the picture of the body. Very interesting. The body is the temple. Let's put it like this. I just mentioned that there was a temple in Jerusalem. Now you can see the temple. You can look at its glory. And every Jew in Israel longed once in his lifetime, no matter where in the world he lived, once in his lifetime to go to Jerusalem and behold the glory of the temple. And to worship God in that temple. It is the ambition of every sincere Jew. But the temple is no more. The temple is destroyed, as I mentioned. And what was going to replace it? Where are people going to be able to see the glory of the Lord manifested in His temple? Where are people going to be able to meet with God and be reconciled with Him? That is a vital question. If there is no more literal temple, then where is the temple going to be? Paul says, but there is the temple. The temple is still in existence. And you know what? You are the temple. You say, I don't look like a building. I don't look like a piece of structure, a crystal palace. And if I look around, this room is very beautiful, but I can't think of this as temple or such. No. In the Bible, the temple is not a building in the New Testament. The building was destroyed. God, the scripture says, does not live in a building made with hands, with man's hands. He lives in another kind of building. He lives in a building made by His own hands. What building? We are created by Him. This body of ours is His creation. And He lives in a building not made with our hands, but made by Him. Oh, that's beautiful. That is wonderful. And that is why in the Bible we find today that there is a temple. Always remember that. And you are that temple. The church is that temple. And every Christian individually is that temple. And that is why in John chapter 2, an imagery that even the Jews did not grasp at the time, in John chapter 2, verses 19 to 21, the Lord Jesus, looking at the temple made with hands that the Jews had built in Jerusalem, He said, destroy this temple, or let this temple be destroyed, which was going to happen, as He predicted, in a few years' time. And in 3 days, I will raise it up. Now, was He referring to the physical temple, that building there, or was He referring to something else? In a sense, He was referring to both. Both were the places where God dwelt. But in this case, in John 2, He was referring primarily, of course, as this passage tells us in verse 21, to His own body. His body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. His body is the place where God would be manifested. Therefore, we have that remarkable verse in 1 Timothy. God was manifested in the flesh. You know what this word manifest means? We use a lot of words in English, the precise meaning of which nobody clearly understands. Manifest is not a word that we use in everyday speech, and that's the problem. There are many words, even in our modern translations of the Bible, that use words which are not used in everyday speech. I don't normally speak to you in normal conversation and said, I manifested myself today. I mean, that would sound utterly ridiculous, isn't it? But we still use this kind of words in the Bible. The word manifest simply means to make visible. That's what the Greek word phaneroo means. It means to make visible. That's the basic meaning. To reveal, to show, to make visible. And therefore the statement in 1 Timothy, God was manifest in the flesh, means God was made visible in human flesh. When you look at Jesus, you see God. That's of course what the Lord Jesus says in John. He that has seen me has seen the Father who is invisible. But you look at me, you have seen God. I'm coming to this important word, visible, as you've come to realize. Now, the Lord Jesus was the visible manifestation through His flesh. God was made visible in the flesh. His character, His beauty, His glory, His power became visible in Jesus. You look at Jesus, He said to Philip, you look at me, and you have seen the Father. Now that is the purpose of this presence of God in the body. But the temple is destroyed. And Jesus was crucified on the cross. He also was physically broken, destroyed for us. And God then raised Him from the dead, and we could see Him again, or at least the disciples could. But then he went up to the Father. And there was no more visible presence. Or was there? Was there? And now comes this astonishing phrase. The body is still present on earth. The body of Jesus is present on earth. And there is this remarkable statement that Paul keeps speaking about the church again and again and again. That is his major picture of the church, that the church is the body of Christ. And scholars have studied this word. There's a book simply called The Body, which is to study the biblical use of body in the New Testament. There are many, many articles written by all kinds of scholars on this subject. Why? Because they want to know, what does this picture mean? Why does Paul keep speaking about the church as the body of Christ? And this is something quite remarkable that Paul does. He moves so easily from one picture to the other. In Colossians chapter 1, for example, in verse 18, he speaks about the body, which is the church. The body of Christ, which is his church. A few verses later, in verse 22, he speaks about the literal physical body of Christ that died for us on Calvary. See, he passes from one to the other with such ease. He speaks then, a few verses later, of Christ's literal physical body as it was on earth. And then two verses later, in verse 24, he speaks about the body as the church again. You see, for him, the body of Christ on earth, which died, the one who died for us on Calvary, that body is the same, as far as Paul is concerned, as the church. He can move from one to the other and back to the other just like that, with total ease. He doesn't see a sharp distinction between the two at all. That's the remarkable thing. Now, this picture of the body of Christ, as the scholars have rightly understood, is absolutely crucial for our understanding of the nature and functioning of the church in the New Testament. Now, the first thing about a body, of course, is that it is visible. And Paul wants to say exactly that. When he speaks about the body of Christ, we might have thought he is talking about some mystical spiritual entity. Not so. Not so at all. That's why I showed you in First Colossians, in Colossians chapter 1, he moves from the physical body of Christ to the church back and forth without any obvious transition or change of meaning. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, especially verse 19, he says this, your body, he says to the Christians, your physical body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't just say in some vague sense, you are the temple. But he specifically says your body is the temple, your physical body. In fact, a few verses before that, in chapter 6, verse 15, he said that our bodies, you see, again, he refers to this physical body. Our bodies are the members of Christ. That is the arms, the legs, the eye, the ears. We are collectively the body of Christ and individually members of it. As in the whole of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he tells us this. What are we driving at? What is the point we need to see? The point we are driving at is that you and I, and this is a thought that I am trying ever more deeply to savor, to grasp, to appreciate. If we are true Christians, are physically manifesting Christ to the world. Just as the Lord Jesus has said, he that hath seen me has seen the Father, the church must be able to say, he that has seen us has seen Christ. Oh, that is a high calling. But that is the biblical function of the church. There is the answer to my question. What is the function of the church? You and I, in our physical bodies, are to reveal the life of Christ to everyone who looks at us. So that somebody who looks at us will say, ah, I have seen Jesus. Now, does that frighten you? Do you say, oh, if that is the calling of being a Christian, that frightens the wits out of me? I mean, my family know me, my terrible temper, my irritableness, my selfishness. I don't like to wash dishes. I always find reason that I am too busy to wash dishes. After all, it's not my business. I mean, I work all day. I mean, some people have more time in the family than I have.